us to get our attention. We're not looking at life the right way. We're not even looking at laying down our rights the right way. We're not looking at following Him the right way. He wants us to understand that everything that you give up to Him, He is more than able and capable of packing it all right back in to your lunch sack. Some of us are a little bit intimidated, right? Because we think, you know, we got the candy bar and maybe a few other things that we really prize inside our lunch sack. Think of your life right now as a lunch sack, right? It's all inside the lunch sack. And we think, you know, if we give Jesus everything, when we get the paper bag back, ain't going to be nothing in it for us. At least nothing we like. I mean, if we give ourselves to Jesus, He's going to send us to India or Africa or something like that. And I don't know if I want the bag back when He gets done with it. But I want to remind you today, Jesus is not the classroom bully. You give Him the lunch sack, and when you get it back, it'll be full of more than you ever gave to Him. This is what I want you to walk away from this series about yielding your rights and giving up your rights to the Lord. Anything you give up to the Lord, He is ample and well able to resupply and pay up on every account. This is the kind of God we serve. You don't give to Him and lose. My friend, the losers with Jesus, the ones who give it all up, they end up keeping the most in return. What a great God we serve. I love my Jesus, and I know you do too. But you are still reluctant to turn over the lunch sack to Jesus. But that's what I've been trying to encourage you to do the last several weeks. You know, there are people in this room who are still living for the American dream. Let's bring that up, please. Living the American dream. The control of our... We want to control the agenda. Hey, this is my life. I will do what I want with my life. The desire for comfort and convenience. I'll do anything, just don't ask me to. And the right to complain about what we get served on our plate in the providence of God. Yeah. So we have to follow Jesus to be true disciples. We have to lay something down. Well, what if you turn your lunch sack over to Him? What if you really let Jesus have the thing you're holding tightly, your candy bar, whatever that issue is? I'm not talking about a literal candy bar, right? Focus, all right? Focus. Not a real candy bar, but the thing that you prize highly in your life, a significant other, a financial status, kids that, you know, make it to the right colleges, the retirement plan, that motorhome that you... Yeah, whatever that thing is you're holding on to tightly. If you turn it over to Him and let go, are you going to end up a loser? No, when you give Him the candy bar, He will fill your sack with so much more. The losers are the keepers. And this question came up when Jesus was walking the earth with 12 people we call the disciples. And Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. He answers his question. Have I asked you to go to Matthew chapter 19 yet? Would you join me there? Now, this is beautiful. I would never have the guts to ask Jesus this question, but thankfully Peter was in the bunch. Because he asked the question I wanted to ask, but didn't have the courage to. You know what I'm talking about? Courage is, Peter's that disciple who's always sticking his foot in the mouth because whatever he thinks, it comes out immediately. He has no American reserve about him, right? Whatever he thinks, it's coming out. All right? So Jesus just gets done talking to the rich young ruler. We've talked about him in this series. Jesus said to him, you know, go sell all that you have, then come and follow me. And the guy went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wouldn't part with his riches for the sake of following Christ, and he left a very poor man, no matter how much money he had in the bank. Well, Peter's sitting there, and he's thinking after this rich young ruler routine, wait a second, there are some people sitting here, after all, who have left everything. Well, not literally, but in Peter's mind, he had left a great deal. He had left his fishing nets behind in his fishing boat, his profession. He'd left the security of his home and was traveling around with Jesus, probably only visiting his wife from time to time in between their visits to various cities. Yeah, so he had left some things behind, and this is what he says. This is John chapter 19, and this is verse number 27. What did I say? Matthew 19, I'm sorry. Are you in Matthew? Please be in Matthew. Yes. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Boy, doesn't that sound mercenary? What's in it for me? That is totally American right there, right? You know, Peter would fit in with us. What's in it for me? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, Jesus answered Peter's question. Now, this is very insightful. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. This is the way I would have anticipated it, all right? Peter asks, some have left all. What shall we have? You know, in my anticipation of what Jesus would say, Peter, stop asking stupid questions. You know what I'm saying? That's unnecessary right now. I'm busy. I'm doing the Messiah thing. You know, don't interrupt me with unnecessary questions. And instead, Jesus goes ahead and answers it. Truly, verily, truly, truly, or this is absolutely certain in the original. It's amen, amen. We say the word amen. So let it be. This is for sure. Those who have followed me in the regeneration will be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? You gave up everything for me. Let me tell you how it's going to turn out for you in the end. All right? So let's go through. I got three things to give you today. That's new, right? Three things. Here we go. Number one, rule over the nations. Jesus told Peter and the rest of the disciples there, you follow me. In the regeneration, I'm going to give you thrones, all right? Let's talk about this. What's the word regeneration? That's an unusual word. It only appears two times in the Bible, here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It means new birth, reproduction, or renewal. That still isn't very helpful, but the next phrase is, because Jesus says in verse 28, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Did Jesus, the Son of Man, that's his title here. Did he sit on the throne of his glory during his 33 years of earthly ministry in the first century? Yes or no? He did not. So we are still anticipating the day when he will sit on his throne of glory. Now, when will that happen? When he rebirths, reproduces, renews the earth. We read about this all the time in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah 65, and in some of the Psalms. He talks about a time when Jesus, the Son of God, Psalm 2, will rule with a rod of iron over the earth. We call this the millennial kingdom. And then the lion will lie down with the lamb and will eat straw like the ox. And the child will play on the hole of the asp. Remember this? All right. There's coming a kingdom of peace with the great ruler, the Son of Man, sitting in his glory on a literal throne in Jerusalem. We're anticipating that. When that happens, that's the regeneration. That's the renewal. God has reversed the curse, and the earth is behaving the way it should for the first time in millennia. In that day, Jesus says, I'm going to give you some thrones. And you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Peter is what nationality? He is a Jew. And so are all the 12 men who are following Jesus. They're all Jews. And I'm going to give you authority to sit on thrones and rule over the 12 tribes. Now, that would be an honor for any Jew. You mean me over all the 12 tribes? Incredible honor that Jesus is bestowing on the apostles and saying, one day you're going to sit on thrones, you're going to be judging. Now, what judging? We hear the word judge and we think of the Supreme Court or the criminal case, the lawyer down at the Superior Court in Tucson. That's what we're thinking about. Probably is to be understood in a Jewish sense, take you back to an Old Testament book by the same name, Judges. Remember that? Judges, all right? Do the judges just hear cases? Gideon, Samson, how about Othniel? You remember these guys? They're all judges. They didn't just decide cases, though they did on occasion. They ruled like governors over the land of Israel. So, if we're correct in our interpretation, the Old Testament sense of judge, which the Jews, Peter would know, he is thinking in terms of not only a decider, but a ruler. Jesus, now get this, Jesus says, I have a kingdom, and when it comes time to regenerate the earth to make it the way it's supposed to be, I'm going to make sure you get a throne to rule right alongside me. You know, which leads me to think that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, weren't far off when their mother went and asked Jesus, could we have thrones in your kingdom, one on the right and one on the left? Well, Jesus said, that's not mine to give. Remember this text? However, he did promise Peter and the disciples that I'm going to give you thrones. Now, if they're not at the right or the left, where are they? They're probably scattered around wherever the Jews are living in that day. Maybe some are up in Turkey. Maybe some are over in China. Maybe there's some down in Africa. And so God is going to administrate his kingdom with Jesus, the chief ruler, on his throne in Jerusalem, and by other little governors who are judging in various parts of the earth, on the new earth, or the regenerated earth. This isn't quite the new earth time period. This is the millennial kingdom. Well, that's, wow! Man, what do you think Peter was doing after Jesus said this? I mean, he's a Jew. He's following all the thinking that we've just gone through, right? Is that so? I could just see, I can see a smile from ear to ear on Peter. Can't you? But you should be smiling too. Because it just isn't for the disciples. Follow this train of thinking for a moment. Matthew chapter 25. There's a similar promise that Jesus gave in the parable of the talents. Remember, three men were given talents and the master went away. One guy got five, other guy got two, and the last guy got one. The one who got one did what with his talent? Scooped up some dirt and put it under the ground. The two other guys invested it and faithfully returned. The two got an additional two. The five doubled it and got ten. Now this is the promise that Jesus made to one of those men. His Lord, in the parable, said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee, what's it say right here? No kidding. Ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, a parable is a story that's supposed to help us to understand spiritual truth. Jesus is teaching through the parable, if you invest for the master, one day he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are going to be ruler. No. You mean I'm included too? I'm not even a Jew. Whoa. No. Am I twisting this up on you? Hey, look at this. This is 1 Corinthians 6:2. Paul is expounding on judging. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do ye not know, that the saints, which he previously identifies that in the book as those who are called to salvation, so that's any Christian, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? What was that word right there? Judge the world. No. Yes. God has got a special assignment for every one of his faithful servants in his kingdom. Now, he didn't say you'd be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But there's some judgment, some rulership that he will have for you in the kingdom. Woohoo! Now, that's just awesome. Man, You just didn't know how much good you got into when you got into Jesus. I mean, really? What shall we know? Hey, how about let's start with rule over the nations? Most of us, probably none of us, will ever be president of the United States. That's okay. I'm banking on rulership under the Lord and Savior in the millennial kingdom. Amen? That's going to happen according to the Bible. He who's faithful a little will be faithful in much, and God will reward them with rule over many. So maybe the disciples there in this little kingdom, but then there'll be cities like Tucson and Phoenix. And wouldn't we like to replace some leaders there? And they will be replaced, and maybe with some of us, as God administers the kingdom through His Son. Wow. You know, people look at us today, and they think, you guys are like whacked out of your minds. You go and hear these piped-up speeches, you know, by some guy who, like, all he does once a week is get in there and get everybody emotional, you know, and there's doing no good, and they're looking at you and going, you spend a day, one day a week in a church, don't you know how much you have to spend if you just go down and get them down? They're thinking about you as you're getting ready. That is just one silly thing. That might be what they're thinking. I need to check my notes here so I don't get too far ahead of myself. So your co-workers and neighbors are wondering about you. You contribute substantial chunks of your income every week to the Lord's work. Don't you realize if you didn't give to the Lord, you could have done it? Whatever. And they look at you. And some of us are driving 6-year-old cars, 12-year-old cars. Or guess what? Somebody's driving a 22-year-old car. Amen! We're not banking on right now. We're banking on ruling the nations. We're banking on a greater kingdom. We're banking with living in, with Jesus in a kingdom of peace. And that's all right if He wants me to lay down everything right now. If He wants me to trade in my 6-year-old car for a 16-year-old car, amen? I don't even know my name. Then that's okay. It's okay because the losers now are the keepers then. Amen? That's the way Jesus said it's going to be. But we do it. We make those sacrifices now because we know what is to come. My family was involved in a legal case. And we had hired an attorney to represent us. This would be back in the late 80s, 88, 89, approximately. And this attorney, I believe this is the guy's face. I'm pretty confident. It's amazing what you can find on Google. I put his name in the city, and poof, there he is. I think this is like 20th progression photo. I mean, I think this is the same guy. But I won't give his name to you. When he came to visit us from Philadelphia, several times he came in his Porsche that looked just like that. That's like a 1985 Porsche 944. Some of you that doesn't mean nothing. But I mean, that's a nice, that's a sweet looking car. All right, especially for the middle 80s. Now, all right, that's a good car. All right, and so he'd come and, you know, he'd just be on top of the grill, and he'd come in and talk to my parents, and he'd get stuff ready for the court case. And then there'd be some downtime where we're thinking about where to get lunch and what to do. And so he'd chat with us. And one day we're chatting. We're chatting. He's asking me what he wanted to do. And I was one of the witnesses or part of the deposition case. And he knew a little bit about me and where we went to school. And we just went to school. And, you know, I had grades. And he was going to let me go to the president of the case. He knew about my grades, my report cards. And he said, well, what do you want to do when you go? I knew from the time I was in 6th grade, 12th grade, I was going to be a pastor, a missionary, something like that. This was about 3 years later, I'm about 15, 16. I said, well, you know, I believe God wants me to be a pastor, a missionary, or something like that. Really? Well, Mark, you know, with the grades that we're getting, you could be a doctor. You could be a lawyer like me.
I thought only momentarily about what he said. I knew what God had called me to do. And now, 25 or so years later, maybe not about 30 years later, I'm absolutely certain I made the right decision. This life is way too short to have a career, to earn money for your fame and for your name. It will be over before you know it. But if you lose everything for Jesus Christ, then you end up gaining. You become the keeper in the long run. So, that's the point of the message here. Whatever you lose or are willing to lose for Jesus, you end up keeping so much more. Number two, there's a return beyond description. Jesus moves from talking about Peter and the disciples in verse number 28. In verse number 29, he says, everyone. Now, who is included in everyone? What does it mean? That means everybody, including you and me, right? Everyone, he says, that forsakes houses, brethren, sisters, and father, mother, wife, children, and lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold. Anybody in this room got a hundredfold return on an investment? Anyone? Hold your hand up. Now, what's a hundredfold? I'm not talking 100%. I'm talking about 100-fold, and there's a difference. What's 100%? Well, if I invest 5, like the guy in the story of accounts, 100% return would be 5 more, right? Right? So I would end up with 10. That's 100% return. But if I do 100-fold return, I have to multiply 5 by 100, right? So I get 500. But if I invest $1, I get $100 back. If I invest $5, I get $500 back. If I invest $50, I get $5,000 back. That's a 100-fold return. Anybody know where we can do that? Because I got some church money I want to invest for land, all right? Talk to me afterwards, all right? No, this isn't heard of, but Jesus is saying, listen, Peter, you follow me, and anyone else who forsakes houses and wife and children and land. Lands here probably means more than just the ownership of land, but that represented income because it was in an agricultural society. So your job, you've forsaken your means of livelihood. You've forsaken all of this. What do you have in return? 100-fold. No wonder. Is that really possible? Some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, your church is just like all the others in town. Or just like all the other faiths. They make these grandiose promises, and there's nothing to back them up, just so they can manipulate their membership to do what they want. Make a big promise, you know, then we can get a lot of money. You know, and churches are doing that. Other Christian, you know, other faith groups are doing that. That might be a legitimate criticism of Christianity. However, if you're thinking of criticizing Christianity that way, I want you to hold the reins for just a moment. All right? For those of you who don't remember that time, that's holding the reins. Put your foot on the door. All right? And I want you to think about this. On 9/11, 19 hijackers flew planes into buildings and killed 2,977 Americans. That's a lot of people. Three planes went into buildings, you know the story, and then hit the ground. And we heard repeatedly on news networks, right? And I don't claim to be, you know, a Muslim scholar, but they believe these men did, these suicide hijackers, that if they died in jihad, they would go where? Does anyone remember? What? Some kind of paradise with 70 black-eyed virgins. I heard it so much it's almost nauseating to say it again. So did you? Now, I want you to think about this. If I give up my life, then the return is some kind of a sexual paradise. Life, sex, equal, pardon. So some people would think. What I'm trying to say is the prize doesn't match the price. say it differently, the sacrifice doesn't match the satisfaction. There's incongruity. The two are not related. They're not connected. It's interesting to me that Jesus said, if you give up for me, if you lose everything for me, I am going to give you a return in what way? A return in kind. If you give up houses and lands and brothers and sisters and wives and children for my sake and the kingdom, then I'll see to it that you get 100-fold. Not something else, but a return of what you invested. This is the way investments work. I put money into an investment account, right? And I expect to get money on the return. If I invest corn into the ground, I expect to get what? Up out of the ground. If I invest peanuts, then I can expect a return of peanuts. That's the way it works. This is how you can get a grandiose false religion promise separated from true Christianity. The promise in false religion is never connected to the sacrifice. It's always some grandiose thing that has no connection. Jesus says, it's a return in kind. I'm going to give you 100-fold. Now, wait a second. How many moms do you have? He said, places to take houses, brothers, sisters, moms, fathers. How many moms do you have? He wants 100. He says wives here in the text, right? Anybody want to? No, don't want to go there, all right? Not 100. Children? Five's enough, all right? So, in what sense would Jesus say, if I invest or sacrifice, lose something of value to me, I'm going to get 100-fold return? This is just a little bit puzzling. But I think Jesus himself can help us out. All right? So everyone that forsakes houses or brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or land will receive 100-fold. It's a return, letter A, in kind. That should be coming up. There we go. A return in kind. So God is going to give you, but how is this possible? Give me another clip. I can get the scripture. There we go. All right. Jesus is teaching on another occasion in the same gospel, chapter 12, verse 49. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brother. You might remember, Jesus was teaching in a house and his brothers and his mother came and tried to get him out of the house. And he turned to the crowd in this verse and he said, behold, my mother and my brother. He's looking at people he's not biologically connected to and he's saying, that's my mom over there and that's my brother. Guys, this happened a little bit. What's Jesus teaching? Verse 50, he said, if I do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. What I'm trying to say to you is that once you're in Christ, you get a new blood connection that is so much stronger than biology. You get a blood connection at the foot of the cross, and now you do have 100 brothers and 100 sisters and 100 mothers and 100 fathers. And they're all part of the family of God. And that's where you belong. This is a return in kind. You might have had to give up your father and your mother. They may have disowned you like they did Al-Fadi. Al-Fadi is a Muslim convert from Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. He lives in Phoenix today. He cannot see his family, cannot visit them. They want to kill him because he's a Muslim. He's converted to Christianity. He had to forsake his family for Jesus, but he got a bigger family, didn't he? Amen. He got 100 brothers, and he got 100 sisters, and he got 100 mothers, and he's got a bigger family. It's called the family of God, upon which we are part of forever and ever. So much better. It's a return in kind. He lost family. He got a new family. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He didn't say, lose your family and go to a sexual paradise. He said, I'll give you a better family. You lay down your cash, I'll make sure you have enough cash in the bank. You lay down something, I'm going to give it to you in kind. This is Christianity. You give up something, and Jesus is going to restore it in kind. Hey, is this not what the text is saying? It is what it is saying. It's 100-fold on what you invest. But there's something more here. It's a return. in time, a return in time. Sometimes we look at a passage like this, oh yeah, yeah, grandiose promise. It's all hope and a prayer. Nobody's up there. No one's ever been to the other side and seen heaven. No one knows if there's really anything over there. It's all in your imagination. Friend, I want you to see something. This is great process. In the parallel passage, this is the same context, but when Peter remembers the conversation, then who is Jesus talking to in this text? He asks the question, what shall we do? Peter, who helped Mark write the gospel? John Mark helped. It's Peter's gospel. We're pretty confident Peter was the one helping John Mark write the gospel. And in Peter's account, in Mark, this is what we read. Ready? This is exciting. All right. Verse 30. Mark 10:30. Same incident, different writer. He shall receive 100-fold. You see the same word? Now, two words, in this time. Ooh. What do we do with that? The word here is kairos, which means a season of time, or it's an important time, not chronos, but the larger exhaustive time, but a pinpoint time. And in this particular era, Jesus is saying, Peter received 100-fold in this season, or when I'm walking the earth, or in your lifetime. So the benefit is coming now, not later. I mean, there is benefit later. We've already talked about the rule in the kingdom, the land of the kingdom. We got that. But there is some return right now. It is return in time. This is really happening. I mean, do we really get a return on what we invest in the Lord's work now? Isn't it just our future? We have to wait to see how many sons of glory follow us into heaven? I don't think so. Hey, isn't it thrilling? Oh, God, this is. This is way too warm up here. I don't know what's wrong. All right. But isn't this neat? I mean, not only is it in the future, but I can receive returns right now. But when I serve the Lord, when I sit down with someone, and I give them biblical counsel, best I know from the Bible, and they choose because of what the Bible says, not to divorce their husband, but to go home and live there, isn't there some thrill in your heart that you have done what God wants you to do? There is a little bit of return right there. Or maybe you had the opportunity like I did just several weeks ago. I was in the neighborhood with his son, the second girl in Northland, a guy invited us in. His name is Hector. I shared the gospel with him. He had some church background that wasn't part of the church. And with me, about 45 minutes later, he bowed his head and confessed Christ as his Savior. Is there not a little bit of return? And when I see a young person who's on a course to go the wrong way, to engage in evil, to do what's wrong, and they get converted from the error of their way and they choose to be a missionary, isn't there some return? And I say there is a return, but it's even better. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about Amy Carmichael. You know this missionary? If I serve the Lord, will I end up losing? There's a song around him that says, send by you. One of the stanzas goes, so send by you the labor unrewarded. Those words. Amy Carmichael, young lady, influenced by Christianity in Ireland because of Christian. She hears one day, on the way home from church, a call from the Lord, go ye. And she understands God wants her to go. First, she goes to Japan, she goes for 15 months. Difficult weather, her physique, her body can't handle it. She moves on to Sri Lanka, down by Africa. She's there for a number of months before an emergency trip home. A family friend is dying and she goes back to England. A few months later, feeling the Lord working things out, and maybe she ends up in India now, her third mission. But when she gets to India, she spends the next 55 years there without food. You know what that means? She never came back. She invested in India. As a result of her call to ministry, Amy would never marry. She would have no biological children. But as a result of her ministry, Prima being the first, she rescued a number of girls who were being forced into teaching prostitution in the Hindu temples in India and southern India where she worked. And over a course of a number of years, with help from other Indian ladies who were also Christians, she welcomed them into her home, and she was a mother to them. More than 100 girls and scores of boys who came along the way. And here was a man return in time. Maybe not always, but I believe often God does give us a return on our investment here and now, because that's the God we serve. It isn't just about the future. God is a good God. Finally, when you lose everything for Jesus, you end up keeping so much more. Jesus ends in verse number 29 and says, not only does he receive a hundredfold, and let me add one more thought, Jesus said, shall inherit everlasting life. Verse 29, shall inherit everlasting life. So it's number three, it's the right to eternal life. We believe it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now we typically think, and I need to wrap this up, so I'm going to make this quick. Everlasting life, we typically think of quantity of time. Everlasting life is a long time. It doesn't end. That's true, but I don't think that's the primary emphasis Jesus wants you to have. He wants you to think of eternal life or everlasting life, same term, same idea, as quality. And on a basis for the abundant life, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I'm coming that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So abundance here has the idea of extraordinary and more excellent than anything else known. It is the higher life. He's saying higher ground. Eternal life is the higher life. It's a greater quality. There is a life of abundance, a life of fullness, a life of fellowship with the Savior that's promised to us right now and goes on through eternity without end. If this is the reward of following Christ, never then are we losers if we give something away to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, about our eternal home with the Lord, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered in the heart of a man, the things which the Lord hath promised to them, or prepared for them that love him. He is mine. I am his forever. For everything that I gave up, I will possess in greater degree with an abundant life on the other side. Then, are you certain you possess eternal life? Jesus promised it as one of the rewards for faithful service. But you don't have it if you're not a believer, if you haven't turned over yourself to the Lord and admitted that you don't qualify because of sin and reached out for the hand of the Savior who died in your place. It's not about being good enough to get to heaven. It's about believing Jesus was good enough on your behalf. He gave his life so that you could have eternal life. The Bible says in John chapter 17, next screen please, verse 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There is eternal life in no other place. I invite you to come to the Savior. You don't have eternal life without me. Let me pray. Hey, what am I saying? When you lose everything for Jesus Christ, you end up keeping so much more. The losers really are the keepers. Now, I want to finish by telling you about two different tombs that you'll find in Egypt today during Cairo. The one is absolutely famous. Known the world over, the tomb of Tutankhamun, or Tutankhamun, as it would be said, I think, in Egyptian. Alright? He's a boy king, probably dying when he was 17 or 18 years old, at the time of excavations by Howard Carter. But they found the tomb seal, one of the rare, the greatest archaeological find, they say, in modern times. There were so many artifacts inside the tombs, the two chambers of the tomb, that it took Howard Carter, the discoverer, 20 years to catalog. Can you even fathom that? 10 years to catalog every artifact in those tombs. And this for a boy king. And when he died, he left it all behind him. But while you're visiting the Cairo Museum to see these treasures of Tutankhamun, then you might also get a guide who will take you to the tomb of William Gordon, the man I mentioned. He died at age 25 of cerebral meningitis. After inheriting the Gordon family estate, he went on this high school trip around the world. You remember this? I told you this about 5 weeks ago. He went on this trip and saw the people of heathendom around the world determined he would go back to Asia and witness to Muslims. To do so, he had to learn Arabic. That's why it was in Egypt. I was there for just 4 months. He contracted cerebral meningitis and died at age 25 with no regrets. A man who gave up everything, including the family fortune, to serve and follow Christ. Another man, young man, who had everything that money could buy. One ended up a loser. The other ended up a keeper. Can you tell the difference?